June 15th, 2015. For most people around the world, this was just your regular Monday. Nothing special, nothing out of the ordinary, just another start to the workday. But for those who were hockey fans, this was not just another day. This was game 6 of the Stanley Cup playoffs. Amen, amen. The Tampa Bay Lightning were playing what? The Chicago Blackhawks. This is a huge deal. Because all season there has been talk of dynasty. This could be the year that Chicago is going to be a dynasty. They are going to be a hockey team that needs to be reckoned with. People need to recognize them for the team that they are. Because in hockey terms, if they win the Stanley Cup 3 times within 6 years, that makes them a dynasty. Yes, sir. And well, tonight on that Monday, if they win, after 60 minutes of game time, 3 periods, they would be the champions. And well, I was watching that game with my wife Abby in our apartment, and as soon as that buzzer went off and the Chicago Blackhawks won, I tell you, my neighbors were loud, stomping feet, yelling words of exclamation I can't repeat, but I tell you, they were rejoicing. There were fireworks going off, and I can only imagine the commotion going on right outside here at Six Corners as people would be pouring out of the bars. I'm sure people were high-fiving each other. Some people probably even did a chest bump, my friends. People were cutting loose.
I was one of them.
You were one of them. All right. Good job, Brother Maurice. But, yeah, the city was excited. And then on that Tuesday morning, Mayor Emanuel announced that on Thursday that there would be a parade. And then after that, there would be a rally at Soldier Field because our team was in Florida when they won. And, well, we needed to rejoice with them. And so on that Thursday, the city rejoiced. I work downtown at Moody Bible, and we have a pretty strict dress code where it's usually business casual, but on this Thursday, we were allowed to wear Blackhawk jerseys, T-shirts, whatever. If it had a Blackhawk logo on it, you could wear it. So, I mean, people were leaving work because this parade was at 10 o'clock in the morning. So people were leaving work. People were driving from all over the place, even the suburbs. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of people down in downtown Chicago that night celebrate them, to see the team ride in on a fire truck hoisting the Stanley Cup above them, and just everybody was just rejoicing, and then the rally afterwards, and man, I wasn't there, but I'm sure it was quite amazing. So maybe sports isn't the thing that really gets you going. Maybe you're not that excited about March Madness going on right now, following your team, got your bracket all checked out. I mean, maybe you're more into music. Maybe there's that one song that comes on the radio and you're just like, oh man, I love this song. It just makes you dance and sing along. Or maybe you've been lucky enough to go see them in concert. And then you just get excited and you just have a good time and dancing. Or maybe there's like a famous person or a speaker that you just follow them on Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, or whatever. And you're just always looking out for that next tweet and seeing what they're saying. And you just want to just learn from them and grow in them. Just give them honor that way. And well, we see in the New Testament that they also had this thing that they were also excited about. In the book of Luke, he talks about the kingdom of God, about how Jesus is teaching about how it's here, but it's not yet, about how it's like a mustard seed that grows and becomes this massive tree. He talks about the kingdom of God being this treasure buried in a field and that we should sell all of our possessions so we could own it. And so people are just excited about this kingdom of God that's coming. And Jesus, as he's been teaching and doing his ministry, eventually he tells his disciples that, I need to go to Jerusalem. Like, something big is going to happen in Jerusalem. And so in the disciples' minds, for them, like, when they see the Messiah, like, they think he's going to come on a mighty steed. He's going to come and reclaim his throne and take out all their enemies, and they're going to live in peace and just reign and worship their Messiah. And so when Jesus is talking about this thing that's going to happen in Jerusalem where their temple is, man, they are excited, just the anticipation that their Messiah is here and he's going to come and reclaim his throne. So that's what we're going to look at today. It's in Luke 19. And this is a very well-known story, so I'm going to tell it a little bit differently. I'm going to tell it as if I was one of the disciples there seeing this unfold before you. So from here out, you can just think of me as Disciple Steve, all right? So I've been following Jesus for the past couple of years, ever since people started hearing about him turning water into wine, healing people and casting out demons and doing all sorts of stuff. And then I was even there for one of the times when we were all gathered on a hill listening to Jesus teach, and Then it was time for a meal. And all of a sudden, we only had a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and they started dividing it out, and he was able to feed everybody. And then they collected all the food up afterwards, and we had basket after basket after basket of food. And it's like, how did this happen? It just blew my mind. But people started talking about him being this Messiah, about this kingdom of God that's going to come, and we're all expecting him to get to Jerusalem, and it's going to be amazing. Our Messiah is going to be here. Like, we could reign with him. Oh, man, the anticipation. And well, when I heard that he was getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, I figured I had to be there. I had to see our Messiah come and reign. And so he eventually came to the Mount of Olives. And he walks up there, and it's only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. So around this hill, and we can see Jerusalem just past the Kidron Valley, and it's just right there, that eastern gate where he's going to walk through. And when we're on there, so you can hear this buzz of everybody remembering growing up, being taught about how our Messiah is going to come and actually stand on the Mount of Olives. And here we are with him. We're so close. And well, like, I worked my way to the front to be as close as I could to be to Jesus because I wanted to learn as much as I can. And it was crazy. He turns around to me and this other disciple, and he's like, "You two, go into Bethany here, and you will find a colt that no one has ever ridden on. Go and bring it to me. But if one of the masters were to stop and ask, 'Why are you taking this donkey?' tell him the Lord has need of it." Whoa, Jesus asked me to do something? This is amazing. And we were like so excited because he was asking for a donkey that's never been ridden on. And well, these are special animals used for only sacrifices or maybe even a king to ride in on. But he didn't really tell us why he needed it. He just said he needed it. So we're hoping he's going to be this king riding in on a donkey, but it's a donkey. That's what humble, peaceful king rides in on. Like, we're expecting him to be this warrior, this champion. But we're like, all right, Jesus, like, that's what you need. Like, we're going to go do it. So we head into Bethany, and he didn't really say where it was. He just said that there was going to be a donkey there somewhere. So it was kind of a challenge to find a donkey that's never been ridden on. So we start walking around. We're talking to people and looking behind any sort of house we could find. And, well, eventually we find a donkey just sitting there, just tied up with no owner around. So we're like, well, okay, this must be the one. So we start untying it, and all of a sudden the master comes. He's like looking like really confused as if we're like stupid. He's like, "Why are you guys taking this donkey? Because like no one's ever ridden on it. It doesn't serve a purpose. It can't do work. People can't ride on it. Like, it's only reserved for special occasions." And well, we're just like, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And he was like, "Okay." And so we took it because it's pretty common, actually. I forgot that people, when like a king or royalty or a rabbi comes into town, they're able to ask for personal possessions, and people are normally very willing to let the royalty or rabbi use it. So the guy was like, "Okay, if he needs it, cool." So we take this donkey with us, and you know, we're in the city asking all these people for stuff. So we start to get a little bit of a following as we head our way back up to the Mount of Olives, and we get up there, and well, we just start putting our cloaks on it. We're like, "Well, maybe Jesus wants to ride on this." And I don't know if you guys ever ridden on a donkey before, but they're bony and just, they're not that soft. So we throw blankets and cloaks and things on there, and then we help Jesus get sat up on that donkey. Man, I tell you, we were speechless. Just like, wow, this is our Messiah. And then as soon as he starts walking, it like it snaps everybody out of their awe, and then people just start praising him for all of the mighty works that we've seen him do, for healing people, casting out demons, for doing all these miraculous works. And there's this common greeting we actually say to pilgrims who come into Jerusalem. We normally say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But this wasn't just another pilgrim coming into Jerusalem. This was our Messiah. So we're just yelling, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And everybody is just shouting this out and praises. And it's like, we can almost feel like this peace in heaven because our Messiah is here. So we also, people are yelling, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." man, we were just so excited as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem down through the Kidron Valley. It was beautiful, guys. And we must have been making quite a bit of commotion because all of a sudden we see a few Pharisees start walking out towards us. And whew, I tell you, they do not look happy. They look upset and just disgusted. And they see this crowd of people giving praise to Jesus. And they fight their way through this big crowd and they make their way to Jesus. And they're like, "You need to rebuke your disciples because they're blaspheming the name of the God in their opinion." And they're also angry at Jesus that he's allowing this to happen. He's allowing all of these people to praise him and give him glory that only God deserves. But God, Jesus, sitting there, just looks at them. He says, "I tell you that even if all these people were silent, even the very stones would cry out to me. Even creation would shout praises if nobody else was praising God that day." Man, their faces. Oh, they didn't know what to say. They were just shocked and just frustrated, and they couldn't do anything with this crowd of people. And so these people, these Pharisees who basically represent Jerusalem, they were their leaders, just leave. They walk away back into the city, and we were all like, "Yeah, Jesus, way to stick it to them, you know? Like, you are God." And well, after a while, we keep making our slow way to Jerusalem. The crowd kind of thins out a little bit. And then all of a sudden, as we're going, we start to see Jesus. He starts to seem a little slumped over on the horse. And also we notice, like, he's crying. And it's not just like a few tears. It's like he's weeping. Like, he can't catch his breath. He's crying so hard. And we're all standing there just confused, like, what happened? Like, we were praising you, and you were commending us and condemning the Pharisees, and he's crying. That makes no sense. So we didn't know what to do, so we just kept following him and stayed close, and then all of a sudden he stops. And he says that Jerusalem didn't know that this person was bringing peace, was coming to the city today, and that now because of this, they're going to be blind. So that while Jesus is there in Jerusalem, they're not actually going to be able to see him for who he really is. And then he starts prophesying about how soon their enemies are going to rise up and encircle Jerusalem, and about how even the women and children are going to die. About how not even one stone will be left unturned. How the city is going to be destroyed. All because they didn't know who was visiting them today. Whew, man, we didn't know what to do. We just stuck by him and we just continued to make our way into the city. All right, so that's where we're going to end the story, on a nice cliffhanger. Yeah, next week, it's Easter Sunday, and we'll find out all about what happens during this next week. We call it Holy Week, Passion Week, or whatever. So the big question I'm looking at in this passage is, what does it mean when we see Christ as King? Or like, what do we see there? And well, the first thing I see is Christ as King deserves our obedience. We see that in the disciples when Christ asked two of them to go into the city to find a donkey. Arabian horses, when they're being trained in the Middle East, they train them extensively and exhaustively, and they run them through multiple tests to see how obedient they are so that they are 100% obedient. And the very last test that they do is extreme. It is brutal. They work a horse for multiple days, 3-4 days, and they don't allow the horse to drink any water at all during that time. And then after the period of time, the master will get off the horse and let the horse run free. And naturally, as you would think, the horse just takes off and is running towards the water to plunge its head in and get water. But just before that moment, the master blows the whistle and calls the horse back. If the horse is 100% trained, it will deny its own desires and emotions and wants and turn around, and then it'll trot back, quivering, exhausted, and it'll stand before its master to see what to do next. And at that point, the people know that they have this horse trained completely. Because in the Middle East, when they're riding horses through the Arabian desert, they depend on these animals to get them from point A to point B, yeah, without any problems, because there's not a lot of water and sustenance out in the middle of a desert. So it's important that they know that they have this horse trained. And in the same way, we need to be that obedient to God. Whether it's in the small things of our lives where we're going to work and maybe God tells us to speak to somebody. Or maybe it's just to be that listening ear to a coworker at work. Maybe it's to help somebody out at church with financial needs. Or maybe it's something bigger about leaving your job to do something else. Or maybe it's about you moving from one place to another. Maybe it's something extreme as selling all of your belongings and becoming a missionary in another country. Those are all things that God asks of his people. And it's up to us to be obedient. I mean, at New City, we define a disciple as a person who hears and obeys. We need to be obedient. We need to be following Christ and what he's telling us to do. Whether it's small, large, or in between, we need to be following God in all that we do. The second thing that I see is Christ is King. He deserves our praise. We see this in a couple of different ways. We see the disciples laying down their garments. They're laying down their belongings for Christ to trample them on. It's like, my belongings and possessions mean nothing. You are God. You deserve my praise. And then they're also vocalizing praise to God for who he is, for what he has done. Which reminds me of a time in my undergrad when I went and saw a rock band. I went down with my brother and a few friends from my floor down to Des Moines. I went to school in Iowa, so it was only like a 45-minute drive. And we saw this band, and like, there were bands that we loved, and like, I was just having so much fun, and I was like, just dancing and yelling and pointing at my finger like this, and just having all sorts of fun, just getting caught up in the music and everything going on. And I do that for a while, and my brother's like, Steve, like, what's this thing you're doing? I'm like, I don't know, like, this is just fun music. I'm just, you know, hands are in the air, just punching or pointing. He's like, what is this? I was like, I don't know, like, maybe it's like, man, like, that's a good song. And I'm like, sweet solo, man. Like, I don't know, I'm like, just kind of giving these guys some praise, I guess. He's like, all right, cool. Like, we need to be that crazy sometimes for God. Amen. He is our King. Yes, sir. He deserves our praise above anything else in our lives. It's like it says in Scripture, like, we're supposed to do everything, like, whether we eat or drink, to the glory of God. So maybe it's like in the morning, you're eating your bowl of cereal with milk. Oh, God, thank you for this milk. Thank you for the cereal, the sustenance that you have provided for me. Because we forget about the little things. And I always ask Brother Leroy about, like, how was his weekend? He's like, man, I woke up. I've got breath for another day. And just praising God for the small things in our lives that we have that he has blessed us with. We're able to meet here at Chop Shop. We're able to get here. We're able to get coffee, or we have jobs, we have cars, we have all these amazing things that he has blessed us with. Things we don't deserve, but at the end of it, we just need to praise him because he's King. Because that's who he is. So we see Christ as King deserves our obedience. Christ as King deserves our praise. And then last thing we see with Christ being King is he is a just King. You know, it's not an easy thing to think about. Christ being just, like, he had his disciples were there praising him and giving him glory, but then Jerusalem was silent. The Pharisees came out and condemned Christ. They condemned the disciples for giving him praise. They essentially rejected him. And because of that rejection, he cast judgment on them. It's not easy, and it hurt him. He was weeping and sobbing over this. Like, he would have loved to have seen Jerusalem welcome him. Everybody come out and praise him and see him for the king that he is. But they didn't, so he was crushed. So being a just king, growing up, I had allowances, which mean I had chores. Wednesday nights, I had to go through all the house, get all the garbage, throw them in a bag for the garbage man. And on Saturdays, I was responsible for the basement. I had to pick it up, vacuum, dust, and had this agreement with my parents that if I did that, I would get like $2, maybe $3. But if I didn't do that, then I would get nothing. Maybe I was lazy, or maybe I had homework, or, you know, whatever. So my parents were just in that. Like, they would never bend the rules. Like, if I didn't do it, I didn't get the money. And so Christ is also like that with salvation. He gives us that option. He gives us this thing called free will. We're able to choose to praise him or not to praise him. And they both have consequences in a way. You know, if we praise him, the consequence is a good one. We're going to spend eternity with him and give him glory and honor forever. But if we don't, then there's judgment. And so that's the thing that we need to constantly remember and to give him praise and then also act on that. Because I'm sure we all have people in our lives who aren't believers. We have to remember for our hearts to break for them, to know, like, there's this judgment that's coming. And maybe they've rejected it, or maybe they don't care, but it's up to us to have our hearts broken for them so that we continue to praise them or to reach out to them and make this known to them. And so, yeah, that's what we see when we look at this passage, this one for Palm Sunday, this triumphal entry of Christ that's really triumphal for the disciples and those who see him as king, but then for those who aren't, it's judgment. So we need to be living out both of these things. We need to be giving God the glory, but then we also need to be responding to that by bringing others into his presence.